one of reflection and introspection. It's a quote that was by William Penn, if any of you remember your history. That's what Pennsylvania was named after. It was named after him. There's a quote from 1699, 325 years ago. And I've meditated on it all week. It's a ties in with, I think, just reflection of the our life. The quote is this: silence is to our soul as sleep is to our bodies. Rest, refreshment, and nourishment. That was William Penn from over 300 years ago. And there's just, this week, this the Lord convicted me and showed me. He says, you got too busy again. You sped up again. Now, it doesn't help that I've been working 12 hours a day with my software job. That's sort of consuming. But somewhere in the middle of all of that, we need to figure out how to let silence give nourishment to our soul. And somehow or another, even in the midst of that, to learn to rest. And it causes you to reflect and get you off the proverbial guinea pig treadmill. And to just slow down and so and go, why am I here and what am I doing and what are we about? And because if you're not careful, the world's values will just consume you and just overtake you. And especially this consumeristic spirit. And it's not so much maybe we're buying things and consuming things, but it's we're always looking for things. Because of advertisements, we're always looking, could this be better, could that be better? And there's some value in that. But at the same time, what if you went a whole week just totally satisfied and content with where you were at and the things you had? That sounds, I don't know about you, but that sounds sort of like a pipe dream to me. Maybe some of you are already there. And but I'll just throw that out. Let me tell you what verse we're going to look at, and then I'm going to put on my wireless mic. So turn over to 1 John 1:7. To the song. All right, 1 John 1:7. We are going to get deep tonight. Are you all ready? It's going to be simple truth. It's going to be basic. But I think it's going to be, I think it's one of the revolutionary truths that he is bringing into the body of Christ. And I think the American church is struggling to get there. So you could sort of think of this as a meta-truth, a big overarching truth, and I call it oneness. We talk a lot around here about oneness with the Father, with the head, Jesus, oneness with the Holy Spirit, but I believe that one of the biggest truths he's trying to restore, especially in the church, and the American church has a long ways to go, but I think we're making some progress here, and I think you'll see that. Is oneness with his body. Oneness with him, oneness with his body. So if you're not familiar, we are his body. He is the head, we are his body. There's lots of verses about that. So this is part of the body here. And he is wanting oneness with him. And we talk about that all the time. We're not going to talk about that tonight. But I want to talk about oneness with each other. Because this is something that he is wanting to change in the American church. You can have a church with 25 people like this or 2,500, and if we're not careful, we'll walk in, hear a good message, which is always good, that's teaching, and walk out. But if there is no oneness between the bodies, it says in 1 Corinthians, when you gather, let everyone have a psalm, a hymn, a doctrine, a spiritual word. And there are, I'm doing this from memory, what is there, 59, or maybe it was 39, one another verses in the New Testament. Love one another, bear one another's burdens, share with one another. It is a major theme that somewhere I think we've lost in the American church. We just think the big deal is to hear some worship and watch it, not even encounter Jesus in worship and not even go into oneness. And then we walk out, even if it's a big church or a small church, we never really had any time of communication. And there's nothing wrong with that, but it falls way short of his standard. And that's one reason we do the prophetic gathering at 5:30, just try to have some interaction. That's one reason we often have breaks somewhere. It's not even on the bulletin. It's not scheduled, whether it's after worship or before worship or after prophetic gathering, so that there's community. And then after this meeting, it's actually sort of been good on a Sunday night because people aren't rushing out to go to lunch. There's been many people that will hang out 30, 45 minutes, an hour, and that's developing oneness. And those two move, it's really one move, oneness, one person, one new man. With Jesus as the head and then us as the body, it's, I think, is a big deal. Because he says at the end, and we're going to look in a minute at a verse, he says, they shall know you're my disciples, not by having correct doctrine, not by having an exciting form or a function or the best this or the best that, but because you love one another. In 1 John 1:7, it says this out of the God's Word translation. If we live in the light in the same way that God is in the light. How many of you want to live in the light as opposed to darkness? God is light. So what does that mean? If we live in Him if we live and move and have our being, we have a relationship with each other. I don't know how many times I've seen that, just sort of overlooked it. Part of living in the light is having a relationship with each other. That word relationship in the Greek is koinonia. If you look it up in Strong's Concordance, I don't know Greek, I just look at Strong's Concordance. There's a few other commentaries out there. It means a very close relationship. So if we live in the light the same way that God is in the light, if we want to walk in the light, we have a relationship, koinonia, with each other. Now there's another word in the Bible, we're not going to go down to it, but whenever it talks about the form of church, like get here at 6 p.m. or 11 p.m. on Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights, that word is ecclesia. That means the church, which is an assembly or gathering. And there is a place for that. I mean, we're doing it now. But when he says, if we live in the light in the same way that God is in the light, we have a koinonia relationship with each other. It's not the ecclesia, which is the gathering of the church together. Now, you got to sort of gather to have koinonia, but we don't want to just stop at ecclesia. And this reflects the Trinity. I call it the fellowship of the Trinity. Since way before the thousands of years ago that man was created, God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit all had a fellowship in perfect unity, knowing each other's strengths, knowing each other's roles, knowing each other's personalities. And that's what he's doing here among us. I've been feeling it for a little while. I know you have too. Well, he's starting to bring us together to know each other's strengths and weaknesses. The Trinity doesn't have any weaknesses. But knows each other's strengths, each other's weaknesses, to know what our gift sets are. Now, we can't do that even with this whole group. But there will be a subgroup even among this group that we start getting to know each other to, and it reflects the fellowship of the Trinity. We live in such a fragmented and disconnected world in the West. And the internet and smartphones, and I'm not against smartphones, I'm preaching against one with one, but it has produced a disconnection like there's never been. You know, Facebook and Instagram and TikTok and all these things were supposed to bring us together in social media. And we've known facts about each other to some degree, the good facts anyway. We never know the weaknesses. And there's nothing wrong with it. But the thing is, you look at every study, the younger the generation is, the more involved they are in the social media, the more loneliness is there. And so the Lord doesn't want it that way. He wants us as a body to be koinonia, close fellowship with one another. And it's such a struggle. The American church is so scheduled. We just need to kill about half the stuff we do. And here I am. I'm talking like I was working 12 hours every day this last week. I get it. Nobody's perfect. You can preach it and not practice it. But we've been working on it, trying to get more fellowship with one another because it's a biblical value. Now, turn over to 1 Corinthians 11:27. I'm going to give you an interpretation on the Lord's Supper. I've spoken it here before, but quietly. Now I'm going to speak it loudly. When I mean by quietly, I just sort of slid it in and put it on the as a side point. But this is the main point tonight. 1 Corinthians 11:27, the main communion passage, the Lord's Supper passage. And I want to show you something in here, because for a long time I have really struggled with the Lord's Supper and really struggled with communion. Not that it's not God, but when that happens to me, the Lord's wanting to show me something else. He's wanting to take me deeper, maybe not deeper, but broader, or show me something else. And years ago, I don't know how long it was. I guess it doesn't really matter. 7+ years ago. For a decade, we had the Lord's Supper up here in the front, and you could come take it whenever you wanted to take it, usually during worship. I mean, you didn't do it during the message. I guess you could have, but nobody did. Take it before, during, and after. And then I was on another one of these trips out of this region. The Lord always speaks to me strategically out of this region. Maybe I need to start going to Hawaii. Well, nobody would tell me if I went to Hawaii, or if he told me if Croatia or something. I might get a great word. I'm being sarcastic. You never know when he's going to speak to you. But I was just in the hotel room. I don't even remember where I was. I think I was on a business trip somewhere. Wasn't glamorous. And so the Lord just spoke clearly. He said, you need to stop doing communion every week, because your people are getting sick and they're being judged for it. And I'm like, whoa. And we're going to read this passage here. And so we stopped it. And the question has been coming up for 7 years, has the Lord given you any more insight or guidance on how we're getting sick or how we're getting, from this? And I'd always say no. And then just recently, he gave me some insight on it. So that's what we're going to talk about, because it talks about the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:27. So I'm going to read 5 verses here, so hang with me. We are a church, so it's good to read the Bible. And this is out of the NIV, New International Version. So then, whoever eats the bread, and this is a common passage, I imagine, for all of you, or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. So that's what the Lord just said. I don't know if it's one, I don't think it's all of us, but one or two or three people or somebody, this was happening. So we stopped it, and we've never quite got the rhythm of what is right for us now. Verse 30. That is why many of you among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. It's pretty intense. The Lord's Supper, if you don't do it right, you could get sick. Sickness is caused by a lot of different things. And a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning, how much of the church has fallen asleep? But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Go back to verse 29. And so this is the thought that came to me. I've meditated on this for a few weeks now. This is not just like came up today and threw it out. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. Now, what is typically taught when you do communion, you reflect on your sins and your relationship with God. And that's good. You should do that every day, really. Don't wait till communion. But this is not what it's talking about. This is not reflecting on your relationship with Jesus. What is it saying? For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Jesus. We often think of it as his body was crucified. And that's legit. But when you talk about the body of Jesus in the New Testament, who is it talking about? Yeah. It's us. For those, I don't think I'm stretching this thing. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Jesus, us, eat and drink judgment on themselves. I think what it's saying, and why he asked us to stop it, and why we need to think differently in some ways. I mean, keep doing what we're doing, but add to the communion. Saying, how are you doing in relationship to my body that I paid for on the cross to come together, which is us? Well, how can we be wrong towards the body? Unforgiveness, division, gossip. So I throw it out at you. I pretty much think after 7 years of meditating on this, this is what the Lord is telling me. We can take the communion in an unworthy manner when we don't reflect on our relationships, of course, with Him, but also with one another. That shows the importance of building relationships and community and how important it is. Because He's coming back for one body, not one that's scattered all over the place like what it is now. And I think we're on the edge of a multi-decade move of God. Multi-decade move of God to figure out what does it look like to live and move in Him and to live and move as one body towards Him. What does it look like? I mean, I think I can get an idea, but I think we're so much at the beginning of this. And I think it says in the end times that Jesus said, these miracles that I did, it was too many, it would fill up a book. But He said, you in the future will do more than what I have done. I don't know if one individual will do more than Jesus did. Maybe, I don't know. But one body, one us, one community that we're assigned to will do way more than what He did in His one human body. Something to think about. And if we do this, I decided not to do communion tonight. Maybe one reason I didn't think about it till too late. Because Martin Quinones was supposed to speak tonight. He didn't get back from his work in Puerto Rico in time. And so I was like, Lord, let me just speak on what I've been meditating on. That's what I'm doing here. But there is more communion, the actual Lord's Supper with a little wafer and the wine. I think somewhere in the past, we'll choose us, you know, 7+ years ago. Somewhere we were doing it legalistically, ritually. And then maybe we had some offense towards somebody else, or they had offense towards us, and we still took it. And it was causing soul sickness, or maybe even physical sickness on us because of this principle. And we were doing the best we knew how. But the Lord said, just stop it. He didn't give me instructions on what to do, but He said, stop it. And we stopped it immediately, and I think that's good. And it's a big deal. In the Gospels, it talks about it. If you have an offense against your brother, do not worship me. Stop it. You would think that would be the highest calling. He said, no. Go make right with the other part of you that's in my one body, because I feel the division in my body. If it's truly one body, and He's the head. Now, He hasn't told me this. But if you have a pain in your hand, if you have a pain in your foot, have a pain, you know, part of your body's not working well, you feel it. I don't know if this is theological, so I'm not going to put it out there on the web as a doctrine. But somewhere, as I've been meditating, I think He feels that division that we have with our brothers and sisters because it's in His spiritual body. And it hurts. And He's longing for the day, and it's coming, where there'll be, and it's starting now. I mean, we've been working on this, of one body that is dealing with our stuff with one another, and it brings glory to God. That's incredible. And so, not us, but at the bigger picture, over half the Christians in America do not even hang out with other Christians anymore. They don't go to a local church. The local church attendance has dropped off. It accelerated during COVID, and it hasn't stopped. Now, this isn't a judgment or isn't a condemnation, but the question is this. How can we have community with somebody if we never hang with them? Well, you've got the services online. You do. The Lord specifically told us at the beginning of COVID, do not live stream your services. I think we're the only church I've ever heard of for doing that. There's some good reasons to do it, but for us, he told us why not to. But I think one reason is let me back up this way. You can get teaching through live streaming. You can get some worship through live streaming. Depends on what kind it is. If there's a high anointing in the service, it hardly ever comes through in a live stream. It's almost impossible. It has happened. I've seen it, but it's rare. So we're getting good teaching, but it's the one body we're missing. And so a lot of people say, well, I get the same teaching on Sunday morning. We're missing the point. That's why we've mixed so much community into this. And we'll have more just straight community events. This is the problem, is what he's doing is going to be in that group of people with the signs, the wonders. It's going to be exponential and the fruits of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. It's going to be in a body that is willing to work through unforgiveness, willing to work through offense. And you will never grow to maturity. Listen to me. If all your Christianity is outside or on the internet and it's not a group of people, listen to me. I can say this now after being a pastor for almost 30 years. You will never become mature. Arrogance can puff up. Arrogance is lots of knowledge. Why? Because it's in the working out with somebody that you got offended at that maturity rises up and causes humility in us. And so I'm a maybe quite a bit of the... we might be making our congregation sick if we don't teach this. Just a thought. All right, so I'm going to jump on something that's... Okay, your feet, I hope you have steel-toed shoes on. Because no matter what I just did, it's about... I'm going to step on... Not on purpose, but it could step on toes. Something I hear all the time, well, I don't go to church because I got hurt in church. Let me tell you this. If you've never been hurt in church, you've not been in the game. We've all been hurt in church. We've all been hurt at work. Did you leave your job? We've all been hurt in marriages. Did you leave your marriage? Maybe some of us did, but it's a lot harder. I don't think there's one person who hasn't been hurt in church. And you know, this is normal. This concept to think that we don't get in church is not right. It's a lie of the devil to divide us. Getting hurt in church is the process to learn to discern his body correctly, which means to forgive, walk in offense. You don't have to agree, but you're still my brother or sister. It is no different than physical families. How many of you have that person in your family? And you can't get rid of them. You might could try to avoid them. Some of them may be closer to you than you want to tell in this meeting. But you can't get rid of them because there's a physical bond of being born again, born into that family. It's the same spiritual family with your spiritual family. He caused you to be born again into a spiritual family and you can't leave. You can, like you could leave your great uncle or your ornery brother. But what do we call that? Dysfunctional and selfish on our part because we won't work through it. Or maybe you've tried and they won't work through it. Okay, we'll give you some grace here. But most of us don't even try working through it. We just hit the road and go, that wasn't the right church. You ain't going to find a church anywhere you're not going to get hurt. Why? Because people are the same everywhere. Do you think all of a sudden when we walk in here, we don't get angry, we don't get impatient? When I was in Augusta, Georgia, the last year I was in Augusta, Georgia, some of you have heard this story. There was a guy, I'm trying to think of how, his IQ was extremely low. Let's put it that way. And his social skills were terrible. It was embarrassing to be around him. You know, talk loud, just do crazy stuff. For some reason, and it was God, He got attached to me. I became his best friend. I don't remember his name. I don't want to say it. He's probably dead now. He's quite a bit older. Duke, yeah, I think. And I'm like, Lord, I don't like hanging around him. I won't say his name on tape. I doubt he's probably gone on to be with the Lord a long time ago. I don't like hanging around him. He's embarrassing. He doesn't know what I'm talking about. I don't know what he's talking about. But he just loved hanging out with me. And every Sunday, he got to the place where we're going to go eat after lunch. This was an ordeal to go eat with this guy. Because you sort of had to help him get his food. And I mean, he was just real disabled. I didn't have the special needs calling that you had, that you do all the time. And so, before it was over with, the Lord told me, he said, what you do for Duke is some of the most important ministry you'll ever do. He says, you're showing love to this guy. And you need to be humbled. You need to learn patience. What were we, about 28, 30, something like that? And so I resolved, I'm going to get to the point, I like hanging out with this guy. I'm going to see his heart. And I think we passed the test because we got promoted to Dalton. And so, I don't know. And so I passed that test. These people, the people that show up in your life in church, God wants them there. Yeah, but they aggravate me. That's why they're there. Me, my mom has this phrase about marriage that I hate. I've said it a bunch. Most of you know what I'm going to say. In the beginning, when Susan and I were married, we had lots of challenges. And she had this phrase, you've heard it a bunch, I'm going to say it again, because it applies to relationships. You didn't get married to get happy. And I'm going, yes, I did. That's exactly why I got married. You're missing it. And she goes, no, you got married to get holy. And I'm like, no, I didn't. Down inside, didn't I tell you that? Down inside, I knew she was probably on to something, but I wasn't receiving it. It took a little while. If we run when there's problems, we're running and saying, I refuse to be a part of the one body of Jesus Christ that's functional and mature that He died for. It makes a more powerful statement than you can imagine when we operate in the fruits of the Holy Spirit when it's not fun for us. We also become victims. And it makes the gospel, hang on, this is tough. I'm not going to give you any anesthesia, so this is a straight shot. It also makes us victims. It has to be about me. And it negates what happened on the cross. He did it totally for us. And I believe when He was hanging on that cross, He had the vision of one body. And it's going to happen. I'm telling you, it is going to happen because there's so many verses, or else He'd be a liar. The priest, this is an interesting thing, the priest in the Old Testament with the tabernacle and the three parts, the priests could not minister in the tabernacle. And they had lots of duties all the way up to the high priest. But the priests could not minister in the tabernacle, even if they'd been through all the training, they'd been doing it for 10 years. They couldn't minister in the tabernacle if they had any scabs on them, open wounds. It had to be healed up before they could minister. That's a powerful statement. I don't think he's talking about, I think that was a prophetic statement that us with inner scabs, inner wounds, inner festering, we need to get before the Lord and figure out what we got to do to get past this. It almost always starts with forgiveness. Maybe you didn't do anything wrong, but somebody did something wrong to you. And there's no disunity that I know of in here. So I'm not preaching to anybody. This is a preventive maintenance class. And so if somebody offends you or gets upset or does something to you that's not right, which happens all the time, especially if you're married, especially with your kids, kids towards you, towards the kids towards you, cousins, whatever, is get to the place where we're unoffendable. If we get offended, we need to ask for forgiveness. Or those inner wounds will fester. and their start effectiveness. The devil is often called Beelzebub. Have you ever heard that term? Do you know what, now this is gross, but maybe it'll gross us out. Do you know what the Beelzebub means? The Dallas Theological Seminary guy. He got it. Lord of the flies. Well, what are flies attached or attracted to? Open wounds and rot. And so if we allow unforgiveness or offense to cause us to be pulled away and not deal with it because it's easier, you're going to attract Lord of the flies. I'm not saying you're demon-possessed, but there's thoughts that will just start getting you to think the wrong way. Wow. We'll stop there. That's a good place to stop. We'll pick up next week.